Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you to be with us today to get across the importance of what you're telling us today. We thank you so much for your mercy and your grace towards us. And thank you, Father, for blessing the people with understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started. This is extremely important. We're going to talk about no plague Passover for the I can nots. No plague Passover for the I can nots. And, I'll just tell you that I think that these revelations that have just come to us just in the last day are extremely important. They're concerning a plague that's going to kill a lot of people and even a lot of Christians. And for the people who cannot deny their flesh, they're in danger, extreme danger. In fact, this revelation is telling us they don't have a Passover. Either you sacrifice your flesh or the Lord will have to. Now, that doesn't sound good. But if you cannot give up your sin, give up your lusts, cannot deny yourself, don't expect a Passover. How would you have faith to hold to a Passover anyway? If our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. So let's get into this. This is a revelation given to Eve Brast on the 9th. She said, there are some among us who disregarded the command to fast because of the idols of food, among other things, including scoffing, wickedness, and rebellion in their hearts. And I believe that this is not just any kind of sin here. This represents a willful disobedience, not a person deceived or weak. When David sinned willfully, he was forgiven when he repented, but the prophet said, the sword will not depart from thine house. So forgiveness means being saved, but the penalty is not taken away for willful disobedience. So I ask you to examine your consciences and make sure that you have a clean conscience so the devil cannot take from you this gift of Passover. We know Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Judgment will fall. So there are people, I believe, who may have quit in the middle of the fast, and we received a word that they should repent and go back to doing what they were doing. And God, I believe, forgave them. According to this revelation, I'll let you read it for you, or I'll let you receive it for yourself. And play and pray and seek God and see if God will grant you a gift of deliverance from this judgment. She said, Father has shown me in the two dreams below that these will not have a Passover, and that they and others may represent those. I believe he's talking about here in larger UBM, because we're just a microcosm of the macrocosm, right? Who will lose their physical lives as a consequence. And by the way, plagues of different kinds are starting all over the world now. This is not an accident. We know who's releasing them. And we know they're not releasing them right here at home, but out there somewhere so that they can't claim that they didn't fly in here on an airplane, right? So there's plausible deniability with these people, but they're pretty bold about killing people, obviously. Please fast and pray for the people that are spoken about in this revelation, if perchance God will change his mind. I dreamed I was moving into a new house. Some of my things were already moved there. Well, I believe this is as Esther moved from the house of the women to the house of the king. We've already had revelations of that it was coming, and now it's much closer. And I believe the bride is about to be chosen, and those who haven't paid the price will not be in her. She said, my two sons, Elijah and Josiah, were standing behind me the whole time during the first part of this dream while I was in the house. Well, Josiah was a reformer, and so was Elijah, right? And people that didn't listen to them, they got taken out. Well, those prophecies are, I believe, standing behind the bride, because we've received prophecies of what was going to happen, and people ignored it. They had asked me a question concerning where I was going to put certain things, and I said, well, the UBM brothers are coming over to repaint the inside of the place, starting with the kitchen. So, I have to wait until they are done before we can unpack stuff. And they were going to paint it a pastel yellow color, kind of like the sun, huh? One room at a time. And before the brothers got there, a factious man came to the doorway of the kitchen and was asking me something like, how are you going to repaint the house all by yourself? And, well, I suppose this house really has to be painted by the bride, you know. I told him I had the boys to help me and also the UBM brothers. He said something derogatory and discouraging, and I told him that we still needed to be separate and that he needed to leave. Of course, we must remain separate from the factious. Those who are not will probably, like it says in Revelation 18, partake of her sins, you know, partake of her judgments. He then began to tear up and said, I'll try, but I think I'm fixing to lose my job. I said, what makes you think that? And he said, my boss said I may be fired and that he'll let me know next Friday. Well, we thought that was interesting, next Friday, 3/16. And Eve put in parenthesis, the big boss is Father God. Well, if you remember, in our last broadcast, I shared a 3/17 date in Barbara Arroyo's daughter dream of the birth of the child of light, who seems to possibly be the man-child. I don't know. I know that 17 also represents preservation through trouble or tribulation or persecution. And, of course, the man-child has gone through that. So it could have a number meaning there and not just a date. We'll see. But it was interesting that this date came right up to that date. I said, well, regardless, you can't stay here. He mumbled something as he turned around and left the house. And then it was time for me to go to work. The hospital I worked at looked like a large stadium, warehouse combination. Well, that brings up a dream that she had previously. The warehouse in the previous dream was where the snow fell, turning into coral snakes that bit everyone as they died. And these kill people by stopping their breathing, in most cases, just like the poison of the chemtrails. And you remember A.A. Allen's vision of the what looked like chemtrails coming down across the country and people dropping dead. And I was walking through it with the lady I work with in sterile processing. There, of course, sterile processing is to make sure you don't spread the germs to anybody else, you know, that there's no possibility, you know. And, of course, the holy people of God are not going to do that. They are sterile. They're not going to spread the disease, right? There were masses of people lying all over on mats and sitting up against the walls of the place. Now, Eve works in a hospital, and she knows what this means, but in the dream, she said, I was asking my co-worker what had happened. And she was telling me a bad plague was infecting large masses of people. Well, you know, it's not the way they spread normally, but if you spray them from the clouds, it would do that. She said, all these people have come here to die. It's so pitiful and such a shame. We came up on a small group of people from UBM, five or six, and one sister was very big, laying on the floor in the center of them, and the rest were sitting up against the walls, looking very emaciated and dehydrated. I said, Sister, what are you doing here? And she said, Oh, Eve, I'm so sick. All these people... So many people are dying of this plague. I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm dying. And then she said, I feel like I'm going to throw up. So I reached for a nearby Walmart grocery sack and handed it to her. And she has in parenthesis here, idolatry with food and eating. Possibly. She was very big. She took the Walmart sack and vomited into it, and then she began to crawl inside the sack. As she did, she became smaller and smaller until she was the size of a small dog. And she looked like a small dog curled up inside the grocery sack. Could this be dogs turning to their vomit? Eve says. Well, it could be. I mean, you know, if God wants you to give something up, don't go back to it, right? If he wants you to give it up, he wants you to sacrifice flesh, you better do it. He's not messing around. Then I looked over to my left, and I saw another sister sitting on the floor, up against the wall, very weak and sick from the plague. She was holding a 3-month to 5-month old baby boy across her lap, who was also dying of the plague. She looked hopeless, and I felt really bad for them all. In the dream, I thought, these are the ones who said, I cannot, quote, I cannot, unquote, in their hearts about the 7-day fast. And you remember, it was a very stern warning that we received to do this, And so, the consequences appeared to be great. Then I got up from there and walked into a large warehouse room that was a surgical suite. We were operating on an old, balding man and replacing every joint in his body. Notice that, every joint in his body. Don't know if that's ever been done, but... That's because this is spiritual, anyway, with joint replacement hardware. I scrubbed in and put on one of the total joint sterile spacesuits and was preparing the instrumentation and joint implants on my back table. Well, here's what I thought. the body of Christ has become disjointed because of all the factious false teachers who have divided it, you know, from the old mainline dead denominations all the way up to the most recent faction, you know. These are disjointing the body, and they're wicked, they're evil. And we received this text this morning, Song of Solomon 2 and 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Sounds like spring, doesn't it? My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth his flock among the lilies. Until the day be cool, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Well, I believe that the little foxes here represent the false shepherds. That God is planning on taking down the false shepherds. And I've already shared that with you. I think it was last broadcast too. How that God was going to make a way for people to be free from these idolatrous cliques to follow the man-child into the wilderness. And Father will remove them so that the broken joints may be repaired to unite the body under the Reformer Man-Child Ministries. Ephesians 4 and 16 even mentions that same phrase, every joint in the body, right? From whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. No divisions. No divisions. That's what God is seeking for. His people are going to go into the wilderness as one body. He said that there would be one flock, one shepherd, exactly as he said in Ezekiel 34. He said the same thing there, one flock and one shepherd. And that's the way God said it would be. And it was when Jesus came the first time, which is a type and a shadow of when he comes again in the David man-child bodies of this day. It's just the same parable on a larger scale, that's all. The surgeon was the Synthes sales rep that I work with in real life. Synthes is an orthopedic fixation system. He was working on the patient's right shoulder and was in a hurry to get the procedure done. And he was pressing me to hand him the shoulder implants. I was under pressure to get them ready. And there was a group of observers standing behind my back table watching the procedure. And one of the observers reached out and touched my right glove and contaminated it. I had to tell the surgeon that I had to change my glove first. And I was trying to get the circulating nurse's attention to get me another pair of gloves. She asked me what size, and I told her size 8. Most of the surgeons I work with wear a size 8. But I wear a 7 in real life, meaning now something has changed, right? Perhaps the job will become so big that others, like Eve, as a type of the bride, will be pressed into action to do this spiritual surgery. This is what I think. You know, the man-child is raising up the bride in order to lead the church, much like David over Jerusalem and Jerusalem over the rest of the body of Israel, right? And, of course, Jesus sent out those people that John the Baptist called the bride into every place to bring the good news of the gospel and to make the church into one body. The called out ones. And they were called out of in Judaism in the beginning, and just as they are called out of Christianity today, to be one body. Both were factioned. I asked Father for a word for the cannots. And my finger was on Job 11 and 4. Larger context, 2 through 20. So Job 11 and 2 says, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy boastings make men hold their peace?" Well, this reminds me of a lot of self-righteous leadership that really thinks they're so right, even though they've got no foundation to believe that, or that they have authority over everyone else, even when they have no foundation to believe that. "And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou sayest, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes." Well, you know what? Good doctrine is good, okay, but it will not save us. And being in UBM will not save us. Only the sacrifice of our flesh and holiness will do that. And that all comes through faith in Jesus. And if we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and follow Jesus to this death to self, you can be assured that you'll have bold faith to be able to take hold of a Passover. Amen? "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." So the Lord definitely has been merciful, but we're coming to a place where you get it right or you die, you know. Verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" In other words, no matter how much you know, it has nothing to do with making you worthy of this deliverance. No matter how much you know. Some people are pretty proud of their knowledge. They're kind of Gnosticism kind of thing, you know. But it won't save you. It has to be faith in Jesus Christ. It has to be faith in the justification that we receive through him. And, of course, if you're doing that, he's going to be empowering you to walk away from sin. If you're not walking away from sin, it's not working for you because you're not believing and you're not denying self, right? That's the only reason. Verse 8, "It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than Sheol, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he pass through and shut up and call unto judgment, then who can hinder him?" Well, I would say that's what he's threatening to do in these revelations. "For he knoweth false men. He seeth iniquity also, even though he consider it not. But vain man is void of understanding. Yea, man is born as a wild ass's colt." Yep. "If thou set thy heart aright and stretch out thy hands toward him, If iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. See, this is the point. I cannot give up this. I cannot give up that. And scoff at the prophets who have told you what to do to get deliverance and go your own way. And let not unrighteousness dwell in thy tents. Surely then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. There it is. For thou shalt forget thy misery. Thou shalt remember as waters that are passing away. And thy life shall be clearer than the noonday. Though there be darkness, it shall be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt search about thee, and shalt take thy rest in safety. And also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall have no way to flee. Their hope shall be the giving up of the ghost. Wow, that last part really nailed it, didn't it? So, draw near to God, friends. Then today, as I was pondering this dream, I laid down for a while, and Father gave me this confirmation dream. I dreamed I was standing in the master bedroom of my house at the foot of where the king-size bed normally is. Father was standing behind me in brilliant white light, with white hair and a long beard. I could see him in a dimmer form with my mind's eye, since I could not turn and look directly at him. His presence filled the room with his glory and brightness. There was a very large, pure white stone altar in front of me. I believe this symbolizes the purity of sacrificing our flesh. The altar of burnt offering, right? It was made of one solid piece of white stone. It was perfect in its edges and a flawless rectangular shape. And it also reflected the Father's brightness. Father gave a command, and a sister stepped into view from around the corner where the master bathroom is located in real life. She had a serious but also a sad look on her face. She was carrying a large piece of butcher paper in the palms of both hands that had large cuts of raw meat piled up on it. Lots of flesh to be sacrificed, right? She dare not look in our direction. She kept her eyes trained on the sacrifice. Father spoke in deep, booming voice that sounded like many voices, and it penetrated through every cell in my body and hers also. I could see that she was rather shaken by it, but not because of fear, but at the thought of the sacrifice that was fixing to take place. Father commands a sacrifice of flesh. Discipleship is not a sure thing. It's conditional. If we give up our life, we sacrifice our life. She went on to say, Father was angry as he commanded her to bring forth the flesh and place it at the foot of the altar. He said, "Bring forth the sacrifice, for I will have my sacrifice from those who have said in their hearts, I can not." There will be a sacrifice of flesh, quote unquote. I understood that Father would perform the sacrifice this time. He would perform the sacrifice? Is this of the death to the flesh that he's performing the sacrifice? Is it by denial of fleshly ways? Or is it by a plague? That was my thought. "And then I woke up," she said. "And I asked Father for a word concerning this dream and its meaning, and my finger was on. Then I proclaimed a fast there." Yeah. Okay, that's pretty dead on. And that was in Ezra 8:21-22. Ezra 8:21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there," and of course he did, "at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God," sounds very much like what he commanded, "to seek of him a straight way for us, and for our little ones, and for our substance." You see, it's very important for the people around you that you overcome too. If you fail, sometimes many other people will fail. That's why God is so strict on this. "For I was ashamed to ask of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that seek him for good." Okay. "But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So, this must be talking about the I cannots. So, my question was, is this saying we should call another fast and he might hear those who seek him? Well, here's what Eve said. She said, "And I took these verses in Ezra to mean that he had called the fast, past tense, but the wicked did not seek him. And I asked him this morning when I woke up if he would have mercy on the rebellious who disregarded the 7-day fast, and he told me no." Well, let me say again, if people repented and went back to it, they got forgiveness. Not necessarily deliverance from the judgment. He told me, no, the judgment was set. "But I suppose we could fast and pray anyway and err on the side of mercy in hopes he will change his mind." Well, my thought was, will God hear us for these souls if we fast and pray? Remember the warning to Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But they fasted and prayed, and God had mercy. And the word that I got once, "Thou shalt die and not live." But Father changed it to, "Thou shalt live and not die." And Michael asked Father. I asked him to, while I was working on this, because this is all put together last minute here, you know. And he asked Father, "Do you want us to fast for mercy for those in danger?" And he got 3 heads for yes. Now, he hasn't delineated this fast, how long it is, what it's all about. So, I guess so, up until this time, that is left open, okay? So, we have this other revelation that was given to Sandy Shaw on the 5th, but it was just sent to me as these other two dreams were sent to me, you see. That's interesting, isn't it? Sandy usually gets Don and Marlene to transcribe into text her dreams, so we got this one today, too. And it's called Evil Snow. You remember that? You remember the evil snow we shared a while back about God warns of a coming pestilence? And in it, Eve had a dream about evil snow. So let me share this with you. In a dream, I was in a room with a lot of windows and a wooden floor. I was watching the snow fall. In my mind, I was wondering why I didn't like it. Obviously disturbed about the snowfall for some reason. The lady next to me spoke, "This must be the evil snow." The evil snow. I said, "Where did you hear that?" She said, "From my husband." I believe that means the Lord. "And his friends," because the Lord does have some friends around here. Then all of a sudden, I found myself in a hospital. Now, Sandy didn't know about Eve's dream, and Eve didn't know about Sandy's dream. Okay, I found myself in a hospital. People were there because of breathing problems, pneumonia, emphysema, lung cancer, upper respiratory infection, COPD, that's chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. And, well, a lot of this stuff came straight out of the air, folks, and now a lot of people are realizing it, and they're realizing where it's coming from, the deep state, who believes that the population of America is just in their way. And, of course, they're elite masters. And these are all demon-possessed people because they all fell into Satanism and sacrificing children and all this stuff. So they're totally demon-possessed. You think, how could people do this? Well, that's a good question. But when you're totally demon-possessed, it can happen. And, of course, these kinds of people are the first ones to fall to the evil snow coming from the chemtrails. There were hundreds of rooms that I was going through in the spirit. Antibiotics were not working. So it was there was no cure. And by the way, diseases have popped up around the globe, and some of them are totally resistant to any kind of antibiotic. Then all of a sudden, I was back in the window room watching the snowfall. "Once again," that lady said, "this must be the evil snow. The evil snow." Well, we've seen this snow here before. It's the strangest stuff in the whole wide world. It's like short little needles. When you look at it with the magnifying glass, it's not even a flake. And it falls from the sky like snow, but it's not snow. And in fact, you can put a flame on it and it does not melt. That's strange. Real strange. But there are witnesses here. A bunch of people can tell you the same thing. We were all shocked. I believe it was last year, maybe one of their experiments, you know, or the year before, maybe the year before, that we saw this stuff. And she received this verse at random, Daniel 5:24 through 31. Then was the part of the hand sent from before him. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Of course, that's Cyrus, right? The Babylonian Empire is falling to Cyrus. Even their last ditch effort to kill the people that are supporting Cyrus or Trump is going to ultimately fail. But God's going to use it to take out his enemies. How many of you know that when you lay a snare, you fall into it yourself? How many different ways does the Bible say this same thing? I mean, they thought they had trapped God's people in the Red Sea. They made the big mistake of following in after them. And what happened? It closed in on them. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Interesting. Here's the man-child coming to authority, huh? In that night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Of course, he was in the same kingdom as Cyrus, right? Cyrus seemed to be the war maker, and he did a good job of what he did. Darius here, I believe, was ruling under him. Anyway, this will lead to the fall of deep state Babylon and victory for Cyrus Trump and the conservatives that lived through it. And, of course, we know a lot of conservatives that are no longer conservatives because they fell into the sin. They were drawn into the sin. They were bribed. They were, you know, whatever. Trapped into this, supporting this thing until they had to support it. So, I mean, there could be a double meaning here to this text, and that is a lot of people have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And they're going to be taken out because they are really a part of Babylon, not a part of the new kingdom. I tell you, we're a part of Babylon. If we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, we cannot be his disciple. And that's what Jesus called them. Either believers or disciples. These signs shall accompany them that believe. So you can see there's a whole lot of people that are not disciples or believers. So anyway, that's just another thought. There may be a double meaning here. And by the way, today also I received this from Frances McKenzie. And she had put together a whole bunch of plague alerts. And these things are popping up everywhere. Some of them totally incurable. Scientists are frantic about what is happening right now. It's not a chance that these are different diseases popping up in different places of the globe. And guess where they're ultimately going to end up? You know, first of all, It leaves you a little bit of plausible deniability if the disease starts over there in Nairobi or someplace, you know. And then it ends up over here. Who can say that it didn't get on an airplane and come over here? You know, who can say that? It just looks a lot better when they come from all different directions, you know. And at any rate, you're never going to hear the truth about this through the mainstream media because they have just now started totally closing down on conservatives, on Google and different outlets, Facebook. And that's what they do before they're getting ready to have a false flag. So, anyway, this is what Frances said. She said, due to the fact that disease or plague has the potential to easily kill the most people, we provide a few of the latest article links below to get you up to speed. Remember to keep the events outlined in Revelation in mind. Usually, famine softens up the people first, weakening them and making all diseases more deadly in general. Famine is the usual side result of war and disrupted weather patterns. There will be much of that in the future. And don't forget, plants get diseases too. There are also invasions of mice, locusts, and so forth. Mosquitoes, etc., etc. So, nowadays we have genetically modified bugs grown in black ops labs. New pathogens released from melting ice and not-so permafrost. The not-so could have been connected to the melting ice or whatever. And even unknown biological bits from space coming down on rocks and space shuttle hulls. That was a big thing a while back. The big plans of the elites to reduce the population of useless eaters could be accomplished by any deadly organism. However, even if the evil ones receive antidotes to the manufactured bugs, it would be impossible to do that for all the possible diseases. And all these miniature organisms reproduce so rapidly that mutation is prevalent. And man-made mutation is probably prevalent too, I should say. The new phrase will be, sorry, there is no cure for such and such. Time to start using Father's medicine before the coming dark days. Selah. Frances McKenzie, March the 10th, 2018. That's true. So here's some of her links. And I didn't get a chance to read these. I just came together to the last minute. Everything came together to the last minute. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick my way through it a little bit and see what we can come up with. Just be patient with me because I'm going to bring up each link and maybe read just a little bit of each one to see what can be done. But I've noticed them coming in to our elders' box regularly, and much more so even recently here. Okay, here's one. It's first of all Psalms 91, Young's literal translation is what she's using. For he delivereth thee from the snare of the fowler and from the calamitous pestilence. Here's 1 Kings 8 from Young's literal translation. Famine, when it is in the land, pestilence, when it is blasting, mildew, locust, caterpillar, when it is, when its enemy hath distressed it in the land, in its gates, any plague or any sickness. And verse 38. Any prayer, any supplication that is of any man of all the people Israel, who know each the plague of his own heart, and hath spread his hands towards this house. Then thou dost hear in the heavens, and settled place of thy dwelling, and hast forgiven, and hast done, and hast given to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou hast known thyself alone the heart of all the sons of man. So they that they fear thee all the days that are living in the face of the ground that thou hast given to our fathers. Okay, here's a link about disease X. It's a global pandemic of mystery disease that could wipe out humanity, top scientists warn. They do not know what disease X is, but conditions for the outbreak are perfect. And this is by Jamie Seidel for news.com AU. March the 10th. I'm going to look at this link here and see what it says. Disease X, global pandemic of mystery disease, could wipe out humanity. Top scientists warn. Did you notice how many top scientists in this field are dying? Because they're saying too much. And because they're giving other alternatives other than the one that makes the elite money. So they're dying. Strange circumstances. And there's been quite a few of them. The World Health Organization keeps a list of dangerous diseases which pose a serious threat of outbreak. During a high-level meeting of the best medical scientists in the world, they added another to the high-risk list, the ominously named Disease X. The World Health Organization has added Disease X to a list of the dangerous outbreak threats. This is a computer-generated cancerous cell. The group based in Geneva convenes each year to discuss what new diseases pose the greatest potential of turning into a global pandemic. They have conceded that they do not know what disease X is, but their calculations warn conditions are perfect for its emergence. Now, who that came from, we don't know. I mean, they may just be from the elite themselves, you know, priming you to receive something that they're sending out. It's not just a stressed Mother Nature with new organisms constantly being exposed by deforestation and close contact between humans and animals who are likely to be at fault. WHO, the World Health Organization, points out the use of chemical warfare is on the rise, both on the battlefield and in international espionage, and a series of deadly new diseases have been created through gene editing. What if one goes rogue? Disease X represents the knowledge that a serious international epidemic could be caused by a pathogen currently unknown to cause human disease. The WHO said in a statement, it believes the world's not in a good position to respond to such a surprise. History tells us that it is likely the next big outbreak will be something we have not seen before. WHO Committee Science Advisor John Arne Rottingen told The Telegraph, the point is to make sure we prepare and plan flexibly in terms of vaccines and diagnostic tests. Yes, we've seen what vaccines can do. They can spread any kind of plague. And have been designed to do that. And we've already proven that. You can go back and read some of the previous broadcasts or listen to them. The WHO is worried a new international public health crisis could come from any direction. The flu viruses continues to rapidly mutate. No doubt, we don't have any idea why it's doing this other than the fact that it could be helped along too. and new exotic pathogens keep jumping to humans from animals. These diseases pose major public health risks, and further research and development is needed, including surveillance and diagnostics, it states. But a recent explosion in gene editing technology, such as CRISPR, has come at a bad time. It highlights how post-World War II taboos against the use of nerve and poison gas, as well as weaponized bacteria and viruses, have been breaking down. North Korea stands accused of being a nerve agent to kill the brother of their leader, Kim Jong-un. Russia stands accused of using a radioactive substance to murder a former spy in Britain, so on and so forth. I say, I don't need to read all this. You probably all know all this. Let's see. Okay, I'm going on to the next one. And this is scientists warn of mysterious and deadly new epidemic called Disease X that could kill millions around the globe. The World Health Organization has added the unknown future pathogen to a list of deadly threats to mankind. And then I'm going to go to this one here. As yellow fever spreads towards the big cities, Brazil struggles to vaccinate millions. Who knows if they're not killing millions with their vaccinations? And this is by Jill Langlois. I'm going to click into this one. With air mattresses and beach chairs tucked under their arms, they began arriving as early as midnight, lining up and down the sidewalk and around the corner in downtown Sao Paulo, Brazil. Make sure you have your vaccination card and your number in hand, a public health clinic worker shouted to those lucky enough to have one, if you can call it that, have one of the 300 numbers that would allow them to receive a full dose of the yellow fever vaccine, good for a lifetime. If you're not here when your number is called, you'll lose your place in line. Yes. Brazil is fighting to stay ahead of one of its most worst epidemics of yellow fever, a sometimes fatal virus transmitted by, mosquitoes, and named for the yellowing of the skin and the eyes of those infected. Though the surge has largely been in rural areas, there is increasing concern that if people don't get the vaccine, the virus could spread into the country's biggest cities. Well, of course. And those lined up on the January morning of Sao Paulo were also racing against the clock. The Brazilian government, faced with the task of vaccinating millions as quickly as possible, said it would begin reducing vaccine doses in Sao Paulo and Rio de Janeiro by the end of January to help stretch supplies. Though health officials insisted even a partial dose would protect people for up to 8 years, many remained unconvinced. There's a lot of distrust out there, and you wonder why. Why would I only want to have only part of a vaccination, asked Isabel Antonia Martins, who waited in line that day. We don't know if it will have the same effect as the full dose. I'm not taking any chances, especially with the way yellow fever has been spreading. Unlike the country's recent epidemic of Zika, another mosquito-borne virus that caused microcephaly and other birth defects in hundreds of babies, the yellow fever is spreading across the country and is not being transmitted by, another long word here, the urban-dwelling mosquito blamed for the Zika epidemic. So that's two different mosquitoes, right? And it goes on and on. So just another one. Let's see what else we can find here. Okay, Lassa fever outbreak. Map shows terrifying new plague with no cure spreading. Lassa fever, a deadly virus likened to the plague, is tightening its grip on Nigeria as it spreads across the West African country with no cure in sight. The death rate among reported cases of the viral hemorrhagic fever in Nigeria has rocketed from an average 1% to an alarming 20%, latest figures show. That's by Rebecca Paring. I'm going to read a little bit of that to you. Lassa fever, a deadly virus likened to the plague, is tightening its grip. I think I read that part, so I'm going to go down a little bit. The World Health Organization said an urgent and intense response is needed to contain the viral disease. At least 78 people have been confirmed dead and 353 are infected in the outbreak. And of course, these are all going to be dead too, because they said they haven't found any thing to stop it. A further 766 people are suspected to be infected, and 3,126 contacts have been identified and are being monitored by the Nigeria Center for Disease Control. Lassa is an acute hemorrhagic fever caused by a virus spreading in rat droppings. The virus, which has been likened to the Black Death, can be difficult to diagnose and even harder to treat, as there is currently no effective vaccine against it. The World Health Organization said the increase of new cases of Lassa fever is of concern, and challenges around the provision of adequate resources for managing the outbreak remain. The larger number and wide geographical spread of cases requires an urgent and intensive response, including support for infection prevention and control, case management, and laboratory testing from national and international partners in order to bring the outbreak under control. Yes. Lassa fever is spread when people come into contact with food and household items contaminated with rat urine or feces. The virus begins like the flu for the first couple of weeks, with people experiencing mild symptoms such as fever, headaches, and general weaknesses. But in the most severe of cases, it can damage blood vessels and organs, whereby bleeding can occur through the gums, nose, and eyes. Death can follow within 2 weeks of the virus taking effect. And on and on. The disease has spread to 18 states in the country. Anambra, Bauchi, Benue, Delta, well, I don't need to list all of those. Dr. Charlie Weller, head of vaccinations for the Wellcome Trust, told the BBC most people who catch Lassa will have only mild symptoms such as fever, headache, and general weakness. They may have none at all. However, in severe cases, it can mimic another deadly hemorrhagic fever, Ebola, casing bleeding through the nose, mouth, and other parts of the body. The doctor said progress had stalled despite its being likely a vaccine that could be found. Yet it is likely that a vaccine could be found for Lassa, reducing the possibility of an outbreak becoming a global health emergency. But as with other epidemic diseases that mainly affected poor countries, progress has stalled. This is the third digital revolution to unleash the power of anti-censorship by James Grundvig. Last week, the Italian police raided the home and science laboratory of doctors Antonietta Gatti and Stefano Montanari. The police snatched up all the digital assets owned by the husband and wife team of nanopathologists, grabbing laptops, computers, and flash drives, and with it years of work and research. Because Gatti and Montanari had taken their research of nanodust and nanoparticles from in vivo, performed in living organisms, and in vitro, performed in a test tube, to what unseen contamination might reside in vaccines in 2016. They came under the microscope of the United States, European, and Italian authorities. They had touched the third rail of medicine. They had crossed the no-go zone, with the purported crime being scientific research and discovery. By finding nano-contamination in random vaccines, Gatti and Montanari revealed for the first time that no one knew vaccines had more than aluminum salts and adjuvants, polysorbate 80, and other inorganic chemicals in them. They also harbored stainless steel, tungsten, copper, and other metals and rare elements that don't belong in shots given to fetuses, pregnant women, newborns, babies, and toddlers developing their lungs, immune, and nervous systems. That was just a snippet of that one. So, and they've been making war against these people that are actually trying to help people. And they obviously don't want this to happen. And here's another one, just a clip from it. It says, common superbug found to disguise resistance to potent antibiotic. New study finds little-known resistance to a dangerous bacteria to a last-resort antibiotic, part of a worrisome trend, by Betsy McKay, March the 6th. Okay, here's one. Why I believe a killer flu pandemic is lurking just beyond the corner, and it could kill 33 million people in the first 200 days, by Dr. Jonathan D. Quick. I'll go there and see what we can see on that one. Why I believe a killer flu pandemic is lurking just around the corner, and it could kill 33 million in the first 200 days. Jonathan Quick is a medical doctor, one of the world's top health professionals. He fears a major influenza outbreak could kill 300 million people in 2 years. Fortunately, he also has a possible solution, but will it be enough to save us all? Well, not if he's dead too, right? Pray for the man. The big one is coming, a global virus pandemic that could kill 33 million victims in its first 200 days. Within the ensuing 2 years, more than 300 million people could perish worldwide. At the extreme, with the disrupted supply of food and medicines and without enough survivors to run computer or energy systems, the global economy would collapse. Starvation and looting would lay waste to the world. It's a disaster movie nightmare, yet it is waiting to come true thanks to influenza, the most diabolical, hardest to control, and fastest spreading potential viral killer known to mankind. As a medical doctor and as a health chief who has led global programs at the World Health Organization, I believe that the world is at risk of a viral pandemic that will be at least as deadly as anything we have ever known before. The most likely culprit will be a new and unprecedentedly deadly mutation of the influenza virus. The conditions are right. It could happen tomorrow. The good news is that there is much we can do to prevent this. The bad news is that much of it is not being done. No, nor will it be done. And there are people out there specifically trying to hinder and or making vaccines that spread the disease. We are just as vulnerable now as we were 100 years ago when the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic infected a third of the world's population and wiped out up to 100 million people. It remains the deadliest flu outbreak in history. A century on, and the history and biology of influenza virus tells us that we should expect another major global pandemic soon. Experts say it's already overdue. Human influenza usually starts with wild aquatic birds because avian flu is very common in waterfowl. Once in a while, a wild bird virus gets friendly with a different strain inside another bird or even a pig. And the different strains can then swap genes, effectively swapping skills such as being highly contagious or deadly. Somewhere out there, a flu virus is boiling up in the bloodstream of a bird, bat, monkey, or pig, preparing to jump to the human being. And when that combination from birds and beasts finds its way into a person, the resulting new human strain can kill us more easily because it is unknown to us and our bodies have zero immunity to it. This is most likely how Spanish flu took hold. We have inadvertently developed a powerful way of helping influenza to kill us 100 years on. This is our addiction to cheap chicken and pork in the factory farm industry that supplies it. Factory farms present one of the greatest potentials for catastrophic disease because they pack animals together by the million in conditions that can be fetid incubators of disease. These giant industrial farms were the birthplace of H1N1 swine flu that emerged in 2009 and killed up to an estimated 575,400 people worldwide. Scientists traced the virus's genes to a massive North Carolina pig farm in 1998. Originally, the virus contained 3 human flu genes. Within a few months at the farm, it had acquired segments of 2 bird flu genes as well. Pigs eat almost everything, so their guts are the perfect mixing bowls for flu strains. When pigs eat droppings of sick wild birds or the chicken living near them, the flu viruses in their digestive systems can swap their genetic material to create new strains. Pig guts can add multiple germs from the humans that the pigs come into contact with too. When new flu strains acquire their genes, it makes it easier for them to infect people. Factory farms could very likely be the birthplace of the next killer pandemic. The renegade influenza viruses they spawn could one day annihilate the people they feed. Reducing the risk posed by farm animals requires us to all fight factory farming. We can vote with our mouths. If we eat meat or dairy products, we can eat them less often, choose meat labeled organic, which in the UK is generally reared without routine antibiotics, and buy from places that don't rely on factory farm sources. Goodbye high street fast foods chains. The most frightening type of infectious flu we know of today, the H5N1 strain of the virus known popularly as bird flu, also came from an animal. It probably jumped to a human through contact with a diseased bird slaughtered on a poultry farm or in one of Hong Kong's markets. H5N1 killed its first human victim in 1997 in Hong Kong. From 2003 to the start of 2016, there have been 846 confirmed human cases of H5N1 virus infection in 16 countries. That may not sound like many people. At the moment, H5N1 is not very contagious, but this strain has killed more than half the people it has infected. By comparison, the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918 had a mortality rate of between just 2 and 3%. Whoa. This makes H5N1 one of the deadliest viruses scientists have ever come across or come up with. I added that. It's still very much out there. It continues to stir in the blood soup of chickens and ducks. Meanwhile, swine flu still mutates in the blood of pigs and remains a threat to humans. If a new and highly contagious strain were to evolve and hitchhike with an unwitting passenger on a cruise ship or an airplane, the pandemic situation would quickly assume disaster movie proportions. Therefore, to keep ourselves and our children and so on and so forth, let's see if I want to read any more of this. Well, you can imagine, too, when this starts moving, or any of these start moving through a society, how the people don't any longer want to have contact with people. They don't want to be in crowds of people, so on and so forth. And, of course, this breaks the economy down very quickly. And that makes it harder for people to avoid the very thing. So, and also, you can imagine the big churches, you know. Gathering together would be very dangerous after a bunch of people died. That people would decide, we're not going to do this. So that would be the end of that, right? Could God use that? Yes, certainly he can. And he has no favor for the mega churches that are leading people astray. So let's see if I got another one here. Yep, that's it. Okay. So, if you have a clean conscience, you can be bold before God. You can stand upon the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. If you've been eating the Word of God, like they did in Exodus chapter 12, by eating the Lamb that represents Jesus Christ, the Word of God, if you've been eating the Word of God and it's down in your soul and you've exercised it, because the righteous shall live from faith, right? Meaning that God considers the people righteous that believe Him. And He promised that no disease, no pestilence would be upon us if we served Him. And Exodus 15 and 26 and 27, you know, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So God made promise that he was the one who put it on the Egyptians. He's the one who judges the wicked, whether they be found among his people or the people of the world. He is the one. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. And God works all things after the counsel of his own will. So, if you make things right with him, it makes no difference whether you're right with the deep state, right? The most important is to be right with him. And as we just saw in some dreams that we just received, the Lord is asking for us to deny anything that is fleshly so that we may be on His side, so that He may protect us and bless us and give us the Passover or give us the Purim, you know, that He has given to His people. And, remember what Purim was all about. Think about it just for a moment. The bride, who was the bride by reason of purity, holiness, righteousness, the bride had authority with the King, who is our King, in type and shadow. Her petition received favor from the King. Didn't say any of the masses of the Jews out there representing the people of God today. It doesn't say anything about any of them having any favor with the King. As a matter of fact, he was quite willing to turn them over to Haman because their laws, they wouldn't keep in the King's laws and so on. So he was quite willing to do that. However, the bride, whom he loved very much, because, again, we know what the bride looks like. She's beautiful because she's holy and righteous and has been willing to give up her life. The bride interceded to the King for the people of God, who basically were out there crying to God. They didn't obviously know anything about any Passover or anything like that. They were just crying out and probably doing somewhat of repenting. You can imagine if plagues break out across the country, how many people will be interested in repenting and giving up their flesh, their things that they have not been willing to give up, even to do this fast in order to be holy, in order to escape. They weren't even willing to do that in some cases because they thought they knew more than God. Okay, so basically it comes down to a holy bride who has a pull with the King because she is holy. And she's interceding for little sister. Remember we talked about little sister, right? She is interceding for little sister. Which is what we're all supposed to be doing. God has told us to do this. Little sister, of course, is the church, the called out ones. Little sister, as you remember, was rambunctious and very childlike, etc., from several revelations that we shared in the last broadcast. But God loved little sister just like he loved the bride. And the bride loved little sister too. And so they basically, like Esther, interceded for a little sister who doesn't even know her left hand from her right and doesn't know what's going on and doesn't know the danger of what's out there and doesn't know how to escape it either. She's in a playpen, right? Okay, so God is hearing the voice of those who were willing to give up their life, deny themselves, say no to their flesh, and serve the King in this regard. And so God, through this fast, was bringing people to holiness, bringing people to death to self, taking up their cross, following Jesus for the sake of little sister and the people, of course, around us, because obviously there are many people around every one of us who would depend on us to intercede for them. And if we've got no pull with the King, we're not one of the bride, right? That's obvious. And so, you know, when we humble ourselves and are willing to lose our life in order to gain our life, the Lord is willing to hear. And when we tell people that they can stand for them their lives themselves, much like the bride and the man-child did in the book of Esther. And of course, we teach people that they can stand because of the Passover, because of the Purim, because of Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. There are many ways for people to enter into deliverance from the curse. And if you don't have faith because you're in sin and God's been dealing with you with that, the first thing you get into in a tight situation where you need to have faith, you'll find out you don't have it. And so that's why God was drawing a line in the sand here, asking his people, not asking, commanding his people to fast and pray and get rid of anything in their life. Lay aside flesh. Put it all on the altar, as we just saw, of the sister who had to bring her flesh and put it on the altar. Or God himself was going to make the next sacrifice, you know. Because people won't make the sacrifice, guess what? You still got to die to enter the kingdom. If you're not willing to make the sacrifice, will God permit a plague to take you down? Well, I think that was kind of inferred there. Yeah. In other words, you still have to die to enter the kingdom. Is it better to have this spiritual death to self than it is to be taken totally out of circuit so that you can't help anybody around you? It's over for you. Right, you lost your job, as it was with the factious man. Right, he lost his job. We got a job. We have a job to do. And the man had a job, but he's going to lose his job, as all factious people do. Because if you're unforgiving, you are unforgiven. And if you are unforgiven, you don't have the benefits of the kingdom. And you try to tell people that, and they don't believe you. But then they're living in prosperity. The only thing is, judgment day is coming. And when it arrives, it can find a fool, or it can find somebody that has believed the Word of God and been used to listening and standing on the Word of God and not fall all apart when people all around them are dying, like in Psalm 91, right? So, we need to be bold witnesses for the King. We need to confess Him before men. We need to give up our life in this world. We need to, as this revelation says, the people that say, I can not, when God has commanded it, are in danger, great danger. And Eve made it very plain in here. What the Father was impressing her was that they're going to lose their Passover. And don't you have enough children, relatives, so on and so forth, people that need to know this thing and need to see somebody that lives it, even if it cost them persecution to live it before others, or even some suffering? We suffer sometimes when we do the will of God, even some suffering. Now they persecute you, but where do they go when they get in trouble? I know a factious guy who left from among us because, well, he had a lot of rejection and he just wasn't comfortable around good people. But he didn't find any problem to live around evil people and smoke dope with them and drink alcohol and that kind of stuff. That's what kind of things factious people do. They fall back into their youthful lust, you know. He didn't have any problem doing that. But when he found somebody in his family who was dying, guess who he called on? He didn't call on his buddies out there that were drinking whiskey with him and smoking dope. Oh, no. He called on us. The only thing is, you have to point out to these people is, okay, so why would God answer this prayer for you? I mean, it's for you, right? For your relative, right? So why would God do this for you? I mean, Esther had favor before the Lord. That's why she interceded for her earthly family out there. And God heard. So why would he do it for you? So everybody needs to examine and find out what it is to have favor with God. Because you're going to be needed by your families. And yeah, you'll get yourself in a situation where you'll have to go to some Christian and have them pray for them. And maybe God will answer, but maybe he won't give them faith for that either. And whose fault is that? God demands repentance. He has told us what is coming. For months now, we've been sharing it with you, what is coming. He demands repentance. Yes, it's on its way. And if it's not fast enough, they'll just rain it down from the sky. I mean, they could have started it over here and over there and this over here and that over there. And it'll eventually get here, you know. But that's not fast enough sometimes, so they have to help it out. And God is the one in absolute control over all things. So, Lord, we cry out to you, Lord. We see these plagues popping up around the planet. Strange, at the relatively same time. And we see you having us fasting to be strong for the people of God. And yet some people are so eat up with flesh that they can't do this. They cannot do it. And so, Lord, you have just said, okay, you're not going to sacrifice your life for my people or even for your own life's sake. There are other people that will step forward and take this gift. And I will give it to them. Let no man take thy crown. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, convict the brethren today to cry out to you before this disaster strikes. We can see that it is striking around the country and even that the vaccines are spreading it. And lots of people have died, lots more than anybody knows. Because they're doing a very good job of dissipating it into different causes and things that it's not really narrowed down to chemtrails or things like that. So we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, please convict your people with the fear of the Lord. Please cause your people to sacrifice their life in order to be of effect upon their own families, their own spiritual families, their friends, their relatives, so on. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you do this, that you put the fear of God in your people. Cause them to turn away from their fleshly lusts. Cause them to sacrifice that old flesh on the altar, the pure and holy altar. So that they would have favor from you. Job sacrificed because he didn't know that if one of his children might have blasphemed. So he sacrificed for them. And Lord, we ask too, Lord, that you know all the prayers that we've prayed for our loved ones and for our children and for our moms and dads and wives and husbands and so on. You know all these prayers that we have prayed, Lord. And we're asking you, Lord, to bring them to pass. To rise up in us. Cause us to be willing to sacrifice ourselves on the altar. To put our flesh on the altar so that we can be heard. And so that our intercession means something. And so that the people who are in desperate straits around us can see miracles and signs and wonders, as they should out of true Christians. Lord, we ask you to grant us repentance from all things that are contrary to you. Lord, I've said it before, if you didn't like it once and you convicted a Christian that you didn't like it at that time, and later they fell back into it, did you ever change your mind about it? Well, no, you still don't like it, even though the person wouldn't listen and did this until their conscience was hardened, and now they feel comfortable with their sin, but you still are against it. And they don't realize that you haven't changed your mind. You're still against it. If you ever said it one time, you still mean it. So, Lord, please waken your people up to know that they left you when they decided that they were not going to come against that flesh. They were not going to sacrifice that flesh or this thing that they wanted or this person that they wanted or whatever. They were not going to sacrifice their flesh. They were the I can nots. And you said there'll be no Passover of the plague for the I can nots. So, Father, everything comes from you, Lord. Even the ability and the desire to turn away from fleshly lusts. You work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. So, Lord, we turn our attention to you and we ask you to make us willing, Lord, that we wouldn't listen to our flesh, but that you would make us willing to not be one of the I cannots. Make us willing, Lord. Lord, we need a sacrifice. We need to be useful. We need to be one of those who is a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. You know, Lord, you've shown us over and over men who brought home to their family different lusts, faction, so on and so forth, and it spread throughout their family. They all died, spiritually speaking. They all died to whatever is good and holy and righteous. They all died. And they were warned. And they even saw other people do it. The same thing. And yet they did the same thing. They fell into the same sin. They refused to come against their flesh. They permitted their flesh room to speak, to think, to act against their brethren. And because they were found unfaithful, they were turned over to a reprobate mind, that they would do those things that are not fitting. And so we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, make us willing. Give us that desire to walk in your will, to deny our flesh, to be overcomers. And Father, we love you. We thank you for being our Savior in all things. We put our trust in you. And we know that you have chosen this judgment to weed out Christianity, to take down the churches that are just traps of Babylon, to deliver your people from captivity. And Lord, we know, as you told us recently, that it's going to look bad, but don't be fearful. It's for your good. That's what you told us. Don't be fearful. It's for your good. And we understand that now. We understand that, as I asked once before, Lord, why are you taking these people down? He says, because you don't want them to go into the wilderness with you, do you? I said, well, I can understand that now. Yes, yes. So, Lord, we want to be a holy people, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. As you said, we've watched it. I've never seen a husband that got factious that the wife didn't get it too, except in maybe two cases. Astounding. And it was somebody that loved you more than they loved their husband. That's the reason that they survived, that they weren't influenced, because they loved you more. There was no idol, including their own husband, was no idol to them. And they escaped. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Saw a man who had lust, prayed for him. He wouldn't give it up. Brought it home to his teenage son. He got it. The man had procrastination too. He wouldn't do his job. Stole from his employer. Brought it home to his son. Yep, his son couldn't keep a job because he couldn't get up in the morning and get to work on time. Procrastination. And on and on and on. If you bring it into your house, your kids, your wife, your husband will receive it too. It's your fault. You're guilty of their blood and the blood of those who get destroyed by them. You're guilty. So therefore, you must go to God in deep repentance and turn your life towards Him and repent. Father, we ask that you show every person out there the things that they've gotten used to that you hate. They've gotten used to because you didn't slap them, you didn't kill them when they did it, you were merciful, but now they just take it as a part of life and there's no conscience there whatsoever. We ask you to awaken the conscience, Lord, of your people. That they would understand how much you still hate their sin. God, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We thank you for drawing us and causing us to run after you. We thank you, Lord, that we will be fearless. We who know you and obey you, we will be fearless in the face of this disaster. We won't fear death because it's not a thing for a righteous person to fear. Because what can death do unto a person but send them into the presence of God? And who wouldn't rather have that than this? So, Lord, we can give up any fear whatsoever. And if we don't have fear, we can have boldness. And if we have boldness, we can be useful to everybody around us because they can see we're not afraid of this. So, Lord, make us bold. Like John Lake, who walked among the plague victims and buried plague victims, and the doctors wondered what kind of protection he had. And he said, well, it's the Holy Ghost. You don't have doubt. You don't absorb the curse. It's basically what he said. So, Lord, there is a major curse is about to be unfolded. We know that the plague is one of them, because it's totally in type with the things that are coming. We know that after the plague, there was the Red Sea destruction of those who were trying to kill them in the first place. And then there was the wilderness. And one of our sisters received a verse that I thought was so important. I'm going to share it with you here to look at this sequence that we're talking about. It was Amber. She received Haggai 2, 20 through 23. Let me read it to you. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Now Zerubbabel, of course, means born from Babylon. He was the governor over God's people to rebuild the kingdom of God. He represents the man-child And here he is. He's already governor here in this text, right? Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. All right, well, what happened at the Red Sea? He overthrew a throne of a kingdom, which represented the worldwide Egypt too, you know. So the man-child was there when the Red Sea happened. Moses was there when the Red Sea happened. He had received authority and dominion over the people of God. When he came out of Egypt, they followed him, right? So here we have the man-child there and the overthrow of the throne of kingdoms. This kingdom, by the way, had turned God's people loose, much like what happened in the election, but later decided, no, we don't want to do that. We want to take down this elected government and the people following them. So they chased them to the Red Sea. And God held them off, you know, with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He held them off for a short time until it was time for them to follow his people into the Red Sea noose. Okay. So Zerubbabel was there to overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. Well, what is happening out there with the factious movement of Muslims moving in and killing and raping and their foolish governments who are so doomed and possessed because of Satanism, which is so very close to the same thing as what we're talking about. People in faction are Satanists. They follow Satan. And who's more factious than these people? And I will overthrow the chariots. Well, where was the chariots that were overthrown? In the Red Sea, right? Okay. And those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one, by the sword of his brother. Now here's an added kind of issue here, because we've received this kind of type too to the end of the deep state people and their leaders. Right? We received this too, like it was with Jehoshaphat. We kept getting Jehoshaphat because that's what happened. The sword divided them. They killed each other off. And so, once again, God's going to make a division and they're going to kill each other off. That's part of it too. We know at the Red Sea that wasn't the situation. But now God's mixing types together to let you know exactly what's going to happen here. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make thee as a signet or a sign, for I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. So what do you see here? You see a plague that brought earthquakes. I will shake the heavens and the earth. What happened at the time of the earthquakes? The overthrow of chariots in the Red Sea, right? A plague, and then the earthquakes at the Red Sea, right? And guess what? This thing that we thought was never going to happen, which is breaking their yoke from off of thee. You know, they're still out there. They're still killing people. They're still having false flags, shooting up schools, etc. Now, when she shared this, what came to me was, break their yoke from off thee, is what came to me. So, I looked it up. Isaiah 14 and 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulder. There goes your deep state. Remember, the Assyrian beast the symbolism there was that they conquered and brought under dominion all of the people of God except for Zion, true Zion, holy Zion, who did escape when 185,000 of their most valiant soldiers died in the night. So they're permitted to conquer. The beast is committed, has been permitted to conquer the people of God. They're all conquered. Go out there and look. They got a religion that they call Christianity that doesn't even resemble it. It's the religion of the land, the religion of the eagle, right? He'll come against thee like an eagle. The people of God are conquered by the nations that they worship. Another place, Jeremiah 30 and 8. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman. Sounds kind of like Egypt too, doesn't it? Well, all of the beasts, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, all of these parables fit into the end time parable. Seven heads, right? The beast was seven heads. So all of those beasts fit the parable there, fit into the end time thing. And you got to pick and choose and see how it fits in. But they all fit. They all fit. And we know that Cyrus is going to be successful. And that God's going to be successful in weeding his kingdom using the deep state. You say, why hasn't he taken the deep state out before now? Because they got a job to do. And they're going to kill a bunch of people that have been stagnating God's people, polluting God's people, trying to make slaves out of God's people. Well, Father, we thank you for what you've shown us today. We ask, Lord, that you not let people pass this point without making a decision to give up whatever flesh you decide you do not want in their life. Lord, make them willing to give it up. Thank you, Father. Thank you for showing us these things. Thank you for granting us all repentance, opening our eyes to things that that do not please you, for we need to please you in these days. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for showing more and more revelations to our brethren, and when we come together, that we understand these things and we can cooperate with you in these things and not be fighting against things that you're actually doing. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Well, thank you so much, saints, for being with us today, and pray that you'll go back and read the text, although everything's not in the text. The audio, of course, can be listened to, too. And I thank you so much for your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.